You are listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you will be blessed with the teaching of God's Word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au. This morning, I have the privilege of expounding with you Ruth chapter 3. We've looked at chapter 1, chapter 2. Let me give you a recap before I dive into chapter 3. So we know the story. There's a family, Elimelech and his wife Naomi, thought it was a good idea, which wasn't a good idea, to pack their bag and leave Bethlehem and head towards Moab. They go with their two sons. Within 10 years, there's two marriages. The two sons, they get two lovely wives. But of course, within 10 years, the husband, Elimelech, he dies. Is that right? And then the two sons, okay, they also dies. Which means now we're left with Naomi and two daughter-in-laws. Naomi and the daughters hear that God is doing something very special back in Bethlehem, so they decide to pack their bags, leave Moab, head back. Orpah, one of the daughters, says, I'm going to stay. Ruth says, I'm going where you're going, your people, my people, where you are buried, I'm going to be buried there. I am following you. They head back to Bethlehem, is that right? And of course, they're widows. And then there's a field which owns to a man, a very generous man by the name of who? Boaz. Is that right? So Ruth is now working in this field. She's a widow. She actually, all she does is she would go around and just pick up all the scraps. All right? People are harvesting the field. Widows, because it's part of the law, okay? Widows would come along and just pick up all the scraps. Boaz finds out that there's this girl by the name of Ruth. She's a Moabite. Boaz finds out about the situation. He tells the workers, look, when you're harvesting, every now and then leave a few of the grains behind so that Ruth can collect it. They do this for several weeks, maybe a couple of months. And now we get to chapter 3. So think probably 2 months of Ruth gleaning, picking all these barleys and then bringing it home to her mother Naomi. They're surviving. It's been around 2 months, and we're in chapter 3. In chapter 3, I want to divide it up to three sections to help you understand the chapter. We see a proposal, which is in verses 1 to 7. Here's a plan. It's a proposal from Naomi to Ruth. We see the promise of Boaz, which is the second part. And then we see a problem. The author begins to tell us a problem at the very end of the chapter. Now, they're not my 3 points to the sermon, but they're how we're going to break up the chapter, all right? So we have the proposal, we have the promise, and then we have a problem, okay? Let me pray, and we'll get straight to work. Father God, I pray now that you would help me to expound your word. I pray that you would speak to your people, that we would walk away this morning being reminded that you are the God of providence, that you do care for us, and you do provide, and you do protect us. I thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bible, turn to Ruth, chapter 3. If you don't, the passage is on the screen behind me. And if you don't want to look at the screen behind you, you can actually look at the church app. How good is that, right? You go to the church app. Here we go, verses 1 and 2. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to Ruth, my daughter, I must find a home for you. In other words, I must find you a husband, a family, where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with these women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he'll be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Can you see the proposal? Ruth, we've been doing this for 2 months. It's time now that I have to help you find a family. You've lost a family. You've lost your husband in Moab. Now you're back here. I want to help you find a husband. There's a man that you've been working with. His name's Boaz. Guess what, Ruth? He's a relative. Now, we need to understand, a better translation of that is he's a redeemer, a guardian redeemer, or in your text, some of your Bible will have a kinsman redeemer. Is that right? He's a kinsman redeemer. This is the deal. Hebrew culture is that there was always one man. He was dedicated. He was designed to be the redeemer of that family. Just in case that family hits a bit of a roadblock, for example, that family may lose their property. They've lost their land. A particular person, the Redeemer, he has the responsibility to help buy back the land so that the family won't lose the land. Or you may have a widow without any children. All right? Now, in this case here, Ruth, she's a widow, no children, which means what? You cannot continue on the what? The family. So the Redeemer had a responsibility to marry that widow so that the family line would continue. So Naomi said, hey, by the way, the man that you've been working for, Boaz, he's a kinsman redeemer. He's actually part of the family and he has a responsibility to redeem us. And now the proposal. Okay, we see the proposal now. In verse 3. Wash. Okay. Put on perfume. Wow. Get dressed in your best clothes. Now, you've got to think about this. She's a widow for the last 2 months. She's probably still grieving and mourning. She doesn't care about her looks. Is that right? She's still probably hurting from the death of her husband. And all she wants to do is just collect and glean from the field. She's probably oily. Yeah, you know, she's dirty. She's probably smelly. She's probably hairy. She's probably grumpy. But this is the reality. Is that right? She doesn't care less about her looks. And Naomi's saying, well, maybe it's time for you to present yourself to let people know that you've finished the period of mourning and grieving and now you're ready to find a husband. Do you understand that? That was the culture of the day. People knew that you were mourning. People knew that you were a widow based on the way you conduct yourself, the way you looked. And the mother was saying, maybe this is the time to, you know, look a bit pretty. Smell nice. Here's a voucher to, you know, a 1 hour day spa down the road. Go and freshen up, all right? It's time. Okay. And by the way, okay, he is going to be working down that part of the farm tonight. Okay. Well, let's carry on. Then go down to the threshing floor. Ah, but don't let him know you are there until he finished eating and drinking. I love this. I think this is so biblical. You want to win a guy's heart, ladies? If you want to win someone's heart, make sure he's well fed, right? Make sure he's well looked after, all right? Then go for the kill, right? Verse 4. When he's... Listen, don't laugh. This is the Bible. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet. So he's got a blanket on, right? Uncover his feet. Lie down. He will tell you what to do. Now, you've got to understand, right? There are prescriptive and descriptive passages in the Bible, all right? This is not one of those where, like, this is what you got to do. It's not prescriptive. Ladies, if you want to, you know, win someone's heart, you stalk him, find out where he lives, you know, Facebook friend him, climb through his window, all right? He's sleeping at night, uncover his feet, and then just lie down. No, it's not like that. It's not like that, all right? Don't just remember the part of the sermon and then go, that's what the pastor said. That's how I find my husband. No. This is a picture of, listen carefully, this is a picture of simply submission. The culture of the day was simply, as you lie by his feet, you're submitting to him. Okay? There is no hint, listen carefully, of sexual intention or provocative ideas. It was just the culture of the day. He's sleeping down there. It's dark. Simply uncover his feet and just lie next to. Verses 5 to 8, I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. Verse 7, when Boaz had finished eating and drinking, you love the double emphasis, eating and drinking, okay, he was in good spirit. All right, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet and lay down. And in the middle of the night, something startled the man, Boaz. He turned and there was a woman lying at his feet. My wife asked me during the week, why did Ruth uncover his feet? And I said, well, exactly, here's the reason why, and I want you to understand this. Have you ever been in a situation where you're sleeping and your spouse hogs the blanket? Never? It happens in my household all the time. Tran doesn't like this. I call Tran the Vietnamese spring roll. What I mean by that is this. We've been married for 17 years, I think. And she doesn't like this, I'm going to mention anyway, okay? Especially in winter when it's cold. Winter, my wife just somehow, I don't know, just finds, I find her wrapped, you know, she wraps herself around the blanket, and I look over to my right, and there's like this huge Vietnamese spring roll, and I can't get access to the blanket at all. All right? So I am cold, and I wake up, and that's what we see right here. We see right here. Ruth has uncovered his feet. Boaz is cold. He wakes up, and he finds someone right by his feet. Now, here's my first point to the sermon, if you're taking note. You may be in a place where you are praying for God's redemption, you are praying for a breakthrough, you're praying that God will take you out. You need to understand, you need to listen to what I have to say here. God can do the extraordinary through the ordinary. That's, if you're taking it, that's the first one. God does the extraordinary through the ordinary. The text tells us that Naomi wants her daughter to find a husband. Naomi did not pray to the gods of the heaven and then God miraculously appeared and say, you know, this is the one you're going to marry. No, there was just an obvious, ordinary opportunity that was right before them. And Naomi says, you know what? Why don't you just go and see whether if Boaz would marry you? It was an ordinary opportunity presented before them and they took it. We need to understand that sometimes in life, if you are stuck between a rock and a hard place and you want to get out of that place and you are praying that magic prayer that God would somehow send a message from the cloud or whatever it is, it doesn't happen all the time. Sometimes God will just use the ordinary opportunity in life to do the extraordinary in your world, and you have to understand that. You have to understand. It reminds me of the story of a man. This is not a real story, of a man who is in a flood and the water began to get to the basement, so he climbed to the second story, and then a rescue boat came by to save the man, and the man says, no, I am praying God will save me. Rescue boat heads off, and then the flood level began to go a bit deeper, and now he finds himself, the man, on the roof. He's on the roof. And a second rescue boat comes by and says, come on, we're here to save you. He goes, no. I'm still praying God will save me. Now, obviously, by this time, the flood is over the house now and the man is swimming. He is beginning to sink. And this helicopter comes by to rescue the man. And the man shouts out, he goes, no, I have faith. Leave me alone. God will save me. Eventually, the man drowns. He stands before God in heaven. He's very angry with God. He says, God, why didn't you save me? I've been praying this whole time. Why didn't you save me? And God replied, I did. I answered your prayers 3 times. I sent 2 boats and a helicopter. Now, of course, this is not a real story, but here's the lesson behind this. Is that sometimes in life you are praying for a breakthrough. You are praying that God will change your situation. You have to seize the opportunity that's before you. It may be ordinary, but God can do the extraordinary. Don't be super spiritual. I mean, I understand in the Bible there have been times where God has sent the 10 plagues to rescue Moses and his people. I understand that. And I understand when Elijah was standing before the prophets of Baal and the fire from heaven came down on that altar flooded with water. I get that. But I also see that sometimes God just uses the ordinary opportunities that we have to seize the moment and we have to just take it and let God do what God has to do. You know, some of us were praying that prayer that our loved one would receive Jesus Christ, which is a beautiful prayer. But maybe it starts with you spending more time with that person. Maybe it starts with you just engaging more with that person. You know, you're praying for your next door neighbor to meet Jesus Christ, but you never speak to them. It's the ordinary opportunity that God places before you that you have to seize and take the moment and let God do the miraculous. You know, maybe you're sick. Maybe you're praying for healing, but you're one of those who says, I don't want to take medicine because God's going to heal me miraculously. Yes, He can. Of course He can. I heard of that a couple of weeks ago where one of you came forward for prayer and someone laid hand and prayed for you and instantly there's gone. You are healed and your pain has gone. You're here somewhere. I know God can do that. But I also know that God has given us the grace to to do medical research and give us medicine to take. Maybe for some of you, it's about finding work. You're complaining, you're angry with God because there's no work, but all this while, there's all these opportunities coming before you, but you're saying, well, that's not the one. That's not the one that God wants me to do because God hasn't really given me a clear word, so I'm not going to take that job. We've got to seize the opportunity that is before us. It may be ordinary, but hey, trust me, God can do the extraordinary through those ordinary opportunities before you. And that's what I see right here. It reminds me all the time when I see a homeless person, whether it's in Leaderville or the city of Perth, and as I walk past them, I begin to pray this prayer. Lord, I pray for them that this person will be well fed and this person will be looked after, and then I walk off. And I forget that the answer to my prayer is actually the one praying. That's me. That I can be the one who can say, hey, well, hey, can I buy you something? Hey, can I take you somewhere? Hey, can I talk to you? Can I be your friend? Sometimes the answer to prayer is the person praying. We have to make sure and understand that God can do the extraordinary through the ordinary. What is presented before you right now? What is before you right now? And you're still being so super spiritual and saying, you know, I'm not taking it. I'm just waiting for this and that. Is there something before you right now where God says, seize the opportunity and let me do the rest? I want to challenge you to think about that. Whatever it may be, whether it is trying to serve in this church. You know, I know some of you want to be on here leading worship or preaching. Yeah, well, is there an opportunity for you to serve in another ministry? Hold that opportunity. Take that opportunity. Isn't there a passage in the Bible that talks about being faithful with the little things? Be faithful in the small things and see where God takes it. We've got to make sure that whatever opportunity God places before us, hey, let's just grab both hands and just believe that God is doing something wonderful behind this. Because we know that as we read through the story, which Ruth and Naomi did not know, was that later on, through Ruth, we find King David. Is that right? And later on, we know we follow King David, the Messiah, Jesus, comes to the world to save everyone. They didn't see that. And sometimes we don't see that. It may be the next generation, but God is saying, hey, there's an opportunity before you. Will you take that? God will do the extraordinary through the ordinary. Let's carry on. And now we see the promise. The promise of Boaz. Look in verses 9. Who are you? He asked. I'm your servant Ruth. She said, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer of our family. The spreading of the corner of the garment is simply saying, will you marry me? Will you redeem my situation? Verses 10, the Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. You see that? He promised her, all that you ask, I promise to redeem you. I promise to provide for your family. I promise to take care of you. I promise to be your husband. I promise to love you. Here's the second thing we need to understand about God's divine providence. It is a promise. God's divine providence is promised. God has promised that He would look after us. God has promised that He will care for us. It's in the Word of God. Have you heard when Christians say things like this, you know, the Christian faith is a relationship. Is that right? Or people may say it's not a religion, it is a relationship with Jesus. And it's so true that when we begin to really know Jesus, when we really know God, like I'm not talking about know God up here. I'm not talking about knowing the stories of the Bible and knowing where the books are in the Bible. That's all good. But when I talk about when we really know God, like when you really experience the love of God, you know that God will take care of you. You know that God will look after you. All right? I want to challenge, and this could be prophetic, but I want to challenge some of you this morning that some of you here, you may know God, but up here, like you know the stories of the Bible, you know the events of the Bible, you know the 66 Bibles and the books in the Bible. I want you to really know God down here. That you have this relationship with God, that you know that God will take care of you and God cares for you and God loves you. A few months ago, one of my sons said to me, Dad, And this boy here, I won't mention who, he's always asking me this random question, hypothetical question. Dad, if the house was on fire, all right, and I'm trapped, will you run in and rescue me? Silly question. So I don't answer those, I don't reply to those questions. So what I do is I go and ask him a question. I said, what do you think I would do? Don't you like that? It's pretty deep in the Newman household, right? And then you know what he said? He goes, well, I know that you'll rescue me. Pow! That's it. I know that you would rescue me. I know that you love me because I have a relationship with my son, and my son knows that over the years, the way I interact, the way we talk, the way I discipline him, he knows that I would rescue him. And that's the same with God. When you really know God and when you relate to God on a daily basis and you and God are like this, you know that God has promised to look after you, that he will care for you, he will provide for you, he will protect you. He's the God of providence. And you just know it in here. And for some of us who still don't know that, my challenge for you is this is a year where you really get to know God. Then those moments where you're going, well, God, where are you? Do you still love me? Do you still care for me? Yes, you do. Because I know that you care for me. The Word of God says this, Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. He will meet all your needs. The psalmist writes this in Psalms 84, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good things does he withhold from those who walk, who is blameless. How beautiful is that? Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? I mean, I can go on and on and on. And I think about, say, when Paul talks about in Ephesians, when he says in Ephesians that the way that Jesus relates to us is that he is the groom and we are the bride. Is that right? And for those who've been married, on that special day, you know the vows are the most important things on that day. And what are vows? Vows are simply what? Promises. Is that right? I promise to love you. I promise to protect you. You know, I promise to share my life with you in everything, to respect and love you, to take you as my wife or my husband, to have and to hold in sickness and in health, right, to death do us part. That's vows. Vows are promises. And if God relates to us as husband and wife, he also promises that I will provide for you. I will protect you. I will care for you. And we need to know that. We need to experience that. And Jesus once says this in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All that you need, God will give it to you. Now let me just go a bit deeper with this particular passage here, because a lot of people can take this out of context. This does not say that if you place God first, right, he will give you everything that you want. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that if I put God first, he'll give me that ideal job. He'll give me that beautiful wife. He'll allow me to live to 100 years old. You know, I'll make a lot of money. No, it doesn't mean that. It does not mean that. It simply means that when you place God first and you live for him, he will give you all that you need to live for his glory. And sometimes it's a lot, and sometimes it's not a lot. Let me say that again. That when you begin to place God first, he will give you all. He will provide. He will give you all that you need so that you would live for his glory. If you begin to live for your glory, he will take that away. Do you understand that? Here's the reason why I would say that. Is because when I look at the Bible and I read the Bible, I notice my disciples, all these wonderful disciples of God, they were never rich people. They never enjoyed that retirement plan. They all died. a young age. But as I read through the Bible, I noticed they were all godly men. They rejoiced in the Lord. They loved what they did. And they all treasured Christ above all things. And as I read through Paul, and I see Paul, who we know in Philippians 4, Paul would say, I had everything. And then I had nothing. But in those two extremes, I was content. Because he gave me all that I need. Philippians 4, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renew your concern for me. For I have learned to be content whenever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then, of course, the very next verse, verse 13, which a lot of people take out of context, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. You see what Paul is saying? You see what Jesus is saying? Is that when you place him first, when you pursue him first, his kingdom, his righteousness, he will give you all that you need to be content in him. That you will still find joy. That you still find happiness. That in those moments where you are waiting for God, where you are still praying for the breakthrough and God hasn't answered yet, you can still wait patiently. All those moments where you've prayed and there's a breakthrough, you know what? You can humbly accept that and say, God, I'm so glad you gave to me. I'm going to live in gratitude for what you have done. You see the difference there? And that's what it means that we have a God who promised to provide all. I'm not preaching a message where you'll be rich. I'm not preaching a message where you live to 100 years old. I'm not preaching a message where you'll be healthy. No way. You know me. I'll never preach that message. I'm preaching a message that God has promised to provide for you all that you need to live for his glory and not your glory. Do you understand that? So when you have a lot, it's okay. When you have little, it's okay. God is in control. He has promised to provide for you. His providence is promised. And finally, we have a problem from verses 12 onwards. Let's go through. Although it is true that I am the kinsman redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Wow. Boaz says, you know what? You're right. I'm a redeemer, but there's another redeemer. He's a bit closer. He's next in line. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your kinsman redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. Wow. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until the morning. Verse 15. He also said, bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle in her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told him everything Boaz had done for her. You see what's going on there? And now there's a problem. Wow, there's another redeemer. He's next in line. Wow, we can see a bit of a suspense now, a bit of a twist. Is that right? It's like one of those TV shows. The episode is just coming to the end, and now the producer and the writers, they're very smart. They build the suspense so that you want to come back next week to Sun Life Church and see what's going on, right? You know, it's like that, right? Will this be the end of Ruth? Has Naomi's plan backfired? Who will marry Ruth? The mystery man? Or will it be Boaz? Will they live happily ever after? Stay tuned. Come back next week to Sun Life Church and find out. Chapter 4, right? But that's true. That's what happens right here. At the end of chapter 3, we're left hanging. Well, there's a problem. We're not quite sure. But in the midst of the problem, what do we notice? Is that Boaz is such a righteous man. Here's my last point here, is unrighteousness has no place in divine providence. Unrighteousness has no place in divine providence. Here's why I would say that. What's the context? It's dark, right? They're lonely. There's no one there, just those two. It's in the middle of the night. No one knows what's going on. All right. Ruth is alone with Boaz. She tells Boaz that she's interested in him. She's looking beautiful. She's smelling nice, remember? That's the Bible, not me. All right? Boaz could have easily taken advantage of the situation, but he didn't. I mean, Boaz knew that he was a redeemer. I mean, if he redeemed her, who would know? But he didn't. I mean, what a great man. In verse 12, although it is true that I am a kinsman redeemer of our family, there is another. He's more closely related than I. What a man of God. What a man of integrity. What a righteous man. What a gentleman. He did not allow any sinfulness to take part of what God will be doing behind the scenes. Unrighteousness has no part when it comes to God's divine providence. We must let God be God. Don't be God. God has got this under control. Let God be God. When you and I begin to take matters into our own hands, and we want to be God, and we begin to manipulate the situation, and we begin to corrupt things, and the ugly face of sin pops up, that's not part of God's plan. God doesn't want anything to do with that. Integrity is so important. Self-control is so important. I get so fed up when I hear people say, well, you know, Pastor Ben, it's okay to sleep with my fiance because we're going to get married anyway. If God planned for us to get married, it's okay to sleep before marriage. No, it's not okay to sleep before marriage. It's not okay. Oh, Pastor, you know what? The church building, we need to start paying for the church building. I'm going to go and test my luck at the Crown Casino. No! It doesn't work like that. Unrighteousness has no part in what God is doing here and what God is doing in your world and my world. We have to be people of integrity. We must have self-control. That is why the fruit of the Spirit at the very end is self-control. We have to make sure God is God and we are never God. Now let me finish with this story. During the week, as I was meeting up with some people, one fellow told us the story of him doing a lot of work, like a day's work, and the work was done, it was completed, and the person didn't want to pay. Like, when this guy told this to us, we were very angry. I was very angry. I mean, how can you treat a fellow, a human being, especially a sunlifer like that? That this guy would work the whole day, 8 hours, and the other person don't want to pay a cent. And said to my friend, what are you going to do about it? And this was shared to me, and I was very upset. In fact, the brother that shared this with me said to me was that I was so angry. I was so bitter. I had all these thoughts running through my mind. In fact, I've got a friend who even told me, you know, just give me his details and I'll sort him out. I've got connection. And it was like, you know, I was thinking, you know, I'll probably do that. You know, my hands are clean, you know. But as he was sharing this with us, we encouraged him and reminded him about God's love and how God is in control and that we ought to be self-controlled. And this brother said to me, you know, I know what God is doing now. God is testing me. I know that this is a moment where I could either remain righteous or go down to his level and do something silly or stupid. And I'm not going to do that. God has got this. God is in control and no way I'm going to go down to his level. And I said, you know what? God is in control. God loves you. God loves your situation. God is providing for you. You can let go. Let God be the judge. Retribution belongs to him. And we prayed and we encouraged, and that person felt this huge, you know, burden lifted from his shoulders. I say that to you because sometimes in life, you want to take matters in your own hands. You want to do something that is ungodly, unrighteous. But I want you to know is that unrighteousness has no part in God's divine, sovereign provision, providence, protection, care, love over you. We're greater than that. We can walk away. We can say, you know what? I'll let God deal with you. I will hold my integrity. I will have self-control. So whatever you are facing right now, there are moments where, you know, you have every right to be upset. You have every right to say something nasty or do something hurtful. Don't do it. Walk away. Whether it's in a marriage, You have every right to be upset with your spouse. Ask God for self-control. Trust that God is in control. You know, whether it's a process, applying for something, an application to stay here, or whatever it is, oh, God is in control. God knows what He's doing. Don't let unrighteousness get into the way. You are better than that. Don't go down to that level. Three things that we can learn concerning God's divine providence. Amen. The first thing is that, well, God can do the extraordinary through the ordinary. What is presented before you, what is you feel like is being insignificant and normal, you know what? Seize that opportunity. God can do something special. All right? Number two, we know that as we begin to see things being unfolded here, God is in control. God is doing a beautiful work in your situation, right? Don't let the sin of the flesh, you know, affect what God is doing. You are greater than that. I'm greater than that. Self-control is very, very important. God bless you. Sun Life Church, let me pray for you.